Tonight we're going to be looking at a message titled, Noah Found Grace. And if you have any idea about the Bible, you know we're going to be in Genesis, particularly Genesis chapter 6. Noah Found Grace. I wonder, have you ever felt it hard to live faithfully for the Lord? You say you have. Have you ever found it difficult because of the pressure the world around you puts on you? You feel the burden on your soul. You know, you spend this life surrounded by wickedness. And sometimes that pressure takes a toll. And we find that temptation to compromise. We find the temptation to just not be so bold for Christ, or perhaps not to take a stand, or not speak the truth when there's blatant error that needs to be corrected. We just think, oh, the pressure is too much. It's too hard to stand for the Lord. You know, we've all been there from time to time. We feel that pressure. Tonight I'd like for us to think, how can we remain faithful in the middle of wickedness? How can we remain pleasing to the Lord and indeed find favour or grace in the eyes of the Lord in the midst of a wicked people? How can we do it? We know it's possible. You know men and women, even in this life, that do it. And they're an encouragement to us. They're people we look to in times of difficulty. We appreciate them. You know it's possible because most of us have picked up from time to time Fox's Book of Martyrs and seen page after page, testimony after testimony of people who have remained faithful in the midst of gross wickedness. We know it's possible. But the best example I can think of, or the most clear one, is the example of Noah. We can learn a lot from Noah. If you believe all that Hollywood would have you believe about Noah, you won't learn much. You won't see a righteous man. You won't see a just man. You won't see a perfect man. You won't see a man who walked with God. You'll see a foolish, violent man, an environmentalist who's willing to sacrifice his own grandchild for the world. No, you won't see the true Noah, if you believe Hollywood. If all you learn about Noah comes from children's stories and bath toys, you've got a problem. You won't see the caliber of this man who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah lived, and let me make this really clear, in the most wicked days this world has ever seen. Now, the days will be the same, perhaps not too far down the road, when Christ returns. But Noah's day was the most wicked, yet he remained faithful to the Lord. He was righteous in spite of everyone, aside from his family, everyone being ungodly. The horrible condition that he had to endure. This was a man, in spite of all that, looking for God. Searching for God, searching for God's direction and God's answers for his heart's cry. And I am convinced after this study, this message, that he was a man yearning for justice to be served. A man who looked at the wickedness and thought, surely God has to judge this sin. We're going to look at 2 points. We'll pray in a moment. We're going to look at 2 points tonight. What was Noah's day like and what was Noah like? And all we're trying to do tonight is encourage us that it is indeed possible to stand in the midst of wickedness and see some steps or some characteristics in the man Noah that will encourage us and give us tools to think of when we're tempted to compromise. But let's pray before we move too far. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time that we can think, meditate upon Noah, meditate upon his character revealed in the scriptures, meditate on his love for you. And that wonderful verse that really sticks out on the page, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Lord, that speaks so clearly. And I pray that tonight your word would go forth in a powerful way. Lord, I'm tired. The people here are tired. But we are spiritually needy people. We come because we want to hear from you. We want to worship you. We love to be here. And we ask for a blessing. We ask that you would illuminate our mind, open our ears and even our hearts that we may hear what you would have us to say and apply it to our lives. Lord, help us to leave this place resolved to follow after you in the midst of a very wicked world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What was Noah's day like? You know, we all kind of remember it. It's a very familiar story in the scriptures in Genesis 6. We know that it was a terrible place, a place filled with violence, a place filled with corruption. That's what God said about it. Genesis 6, verse 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. The Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. That paints for us a picture. You can read further through the chapter and see more detail, but God looks down on the whole earth and sees a place full of violence and full of corruption. He looked down and said, This has had it. This place. No, why did I ever make it? What's the remedy? What can be done? And if you, honestly, if you go home and turn on the news, although you'll get home too late to see it on a Sunday night, but say tomorrow night you're home from work, you turn on the television and listen to the news, what will you see? Violence and bloodshed. And at the end of it, a happy puppy story. You ever notice that watching the news? Doom, gloom, violence, bloodshed, ungodliness, happy puppy. To make you feel good and forget how bad things are. You know, don't fall for that. You know, turn it off. When they show you the happy puppy story, just turn it off because it's a waste of time anyway. If you actually do a little bit of research and you start trying to find out what's going on in other countries, going on in the Middle East, or what's going on in Africa or in Asia or in anywhere in the world, if you actually look beyond what we're given on the 6 o'clock news, what do you find? Violence and bloodshed, injustice, corruption, a wicked world. If you take an intelligent look at the TV programs that are most popular, probably not with us, but those very popular television shows, what is the basis or the foundation for them, aside from sensuality, which is the first, bloodshed and violence? This world is quickly becoming filled with the same things that cause God to look down with disgust and decide that, you know, there's no remedy for this problem, I need to destroy it. The world is quickly following the days of Noah. But think back to Noah's day. The world was filled with violence. No one was safe. If we think about it, there are particular places, or let's say streets, you wouldn't walk down of a night time, true? I remember as a young man or as a teenager visiting my friend in Melbourne, and he was living in Coburg, and we walked over the railway line at night. And we nearly got into a fight with just a group of guys hiding in the dark. And I'm thinking, afterwards, there's no way known I'm going to walk down that railway line in the dark again. All right? Some places you just don't go. They actually demanded my phone, and we ran. There's like six of them. But there's places you don't go. There's streets you wouldn't live in. You might say the street I live in is one of them. You know, if you had a choice, there's certain streets you wouldn't live in because every time you leave your house, you lock your windows and your doors because your things aren't safe. Because it's very likely that someone's going to break in and steal. Now, Noah's day was anywhere safe. Could Noah walk down the street? Could his wife, his sons, their wives, could they walk down the street and be safe? Absolutely not. Everywhere they went was a violent place. Everyone they met had evil thoughts. The imaginations of their thoughts were evil continually. And the world was full of violence. Now, in that kind of environment, with that kind of hostility, the temptation or the danger would be for Noah to be filled with fear of man. But we read in Hebrews, he was moved with fear, but that fear was of God. Noah was a very remarkable man. His world was wicked. Wouldn't that weigh heavy upon your soul? A world so bad, God looks upon it and says, there's no fixing this. This needs to be destroyed. That's bad. If we're honest, the days are coming, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. Luke tells us that. The days are coming that these things will be true of our day. In Noah's day, he stood alone, eight people. boarded the ark. Not 80, not 800, not 800,000. Eight people accepted what God said. Accepted God's way of salvation from judgment. Eight people chose to believe God. Eight. Noah really stood alone. You think of the word filled, best illustration to illustrate the word filled is to take a cup and fill it with water. What else can you fit in the cup? Nothing. No, the cup's filled with water. Now, the whole earth being filled with violence gives us an idea that violence was crowding everything else out. There wasn't much room for Noah. There wasn't much room for his ways. There wasn't much room for holiness and righteousness. Not much room for God. And we feel that today, don't we? God's not popular. There's not much room in this world for God. His ways, His word, His people. There's not much room. We're being crowded out. We're being pushed out. You know, if you're a Christian, if you're a genuine born-again believer who loves the Lord, don't you dare tell anyone. That's the way the world is today. But if you're gay, tell everyone. If you're a Muslim, tell everyone. If you're anything but a genuine believer in what God's word says, look, proclaim it. But if you believe the truth of God's word, just keep that to yourself. You know, the world is crowding out the truth. Not much room for righteousness. And although Noah's world was full of wickedness, we read in verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, I've wrestled with this verse a number of times. I thought, does that mean that he got saved? Did he find saving grace in the eyes of the Lord? Well, that's not necessarily what the word grace means. Grace simply means favour. And we often give the definition to grace unmerited favour. But it doesn't always mean unmerited favour either. There are times in the scriptures where the word grace is translated favour, and it's almost an earned favour. Jesus grew in stature, wisdom and stature, and grew in grace or in favour with men. Where's that? Well, it's over in New Testament, of course. I'll find it. I did find it before. Verse 52 of Luke 3. I'll just read it. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favour, that's grace, with God and man. Did he deserve that favour? Of course he did. It's Jesus. It's not unmerited favour, unmerited grace. There are times where we merit favour. Now, I don't believe this verse is talking about when Noah got saved either. Believe him to be a saved man, but I believe this is a specific favour shown by God upon this man. Don't forget that he was just a man, just like you and I, a real man, not Superman. He was a just man, a saved man, a man who, in spite of all the wickedness, was seeking after God. We've thought about what Noah's day was like, but I'd like for us to think for the remainder of the message, what was Noah like? Many centuries later, turn over please to Ezekiel 14. Many centuries later, God warned Ezekiel of a coming judgment, coming to the land of Israel, the people of Israel, because of the wickedness of the people. And God identified three men here in verse 14. Ezekiel 14:14, God reveals these three men or holds them up as examples of righteous men in history. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. And if that, just look at the comparison. Don't get caught up on the verse too much, but just see the comparison. Noah, Daniel, and Job. You know, Noah's held here in very fine company. You think about Job. He was a remarkable man, the greatest of all men of the East. A very wealthy man with many livestock, much power, much influence. Job was remarkable. God said of Job, speaking to Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth? A perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." Job is remarkable. A man of wealth, of power, of influence, who actually loved the Lord. Remarkable. God used him to teach Satan a lesson. Think about Daniel. We often think about Daniel as a young man. You know, he refused to eat the king's meat. made a stand to not be contaminated or not compromised with the ungodly ways around about him and tried to make a stand for the Lord. We also think about him and his three friends in the fiery furnace after not compromising and bowing down. We think a lot about Daniel as a young man, but his whole life is a testament to a righteous man. You think about it. Daniel served as the leader of the learned men, which were really the scientists of the day. He was commissioned by Nebuchadnezzar as a great man. He was a man who sat in the gate of the king. Daniel was used in a remarkable way as a captive. You read about that in Daniel 2. Also, we know that the Bible tells us that Daniel was a man greatly beloved. Greatly beloved. See, you look at Ezekiel here, 14:14, you see Noah in good company. Lifted up as examples of righteous men living in the midst of unrighteousness. Here we find Noah. What can we learn from Noah? What led him to find favour in the eyes of the Lord, or find grace in the eyes of the Lord? Do you want to find grace in the eyes of the Lord? I do. I want God to look down and think, you know, I'm going to give my grace and favour upon Matt. We can learn from this man. You see, this is a thought worth pursuing. If we want to find favour in the eyes of the Lord in this wicked day and with imminent judgment, we can take a good long look at Noah, see what kind of a man he was. I want to make this clear. God didn't bestow this favour arbitrarily. God didn't play eeny, meeny, miny, mo from heaven. He didn't just look down and say, well, I'm going to pick Noah. It wasn't just a random choice. I'll tell you how I know that. Noah was seeking God's favour. Noah could have been just as wicked as everybody else. He could have thrown in the towel. He could have joined them and followed after the wicked ways and the violent ways of everyone, but he didn't. We read that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You don't find that by chance. You have a look. The word found, if you've got time and you want to study it out, you can. But the word found is an active perfect verb, not passive. It's an active verb. Noah found something that he was looking for. That's what the text tells us. He wasn't just going about his ways, living his life, doing his own thing, and God spoke to him and said, Noah, there's going to be a flood. No, Noah himself was searching for and seeking God's favour. Just in the same way, Noah was searching for a helpmate, but none was found. Adam was actively searching for a helpmate amongst those animals. Noah's dove was searching for a branch to rest the soles of her feet, but none was found, active. Laban was looking for searching for those household images that Rachel had stolen and hidden, but none was found. These are all examples. I know these are examples of people looking but not finding. All right, I get that. But it's an idea. It shows us the idea of actively searching for something. Here's an example of someone who found what they were looking for. Hilkiah the priest actually found a book of the law. See, God could have used a passive verb in reference to Noah. That he was just saying, sitting back doing his own thing and leading his own life and God bestowed favour or grace upon him. But that's not what the text says. Text says that he was looking for it, and God blessed him. Firstly, when we think about Noah, we need to remember that this man was searching for God, searching for God's will and God's ways in his life. But he was also listening. See, Noah was a man, you look at verse 13, that God could speak to directly. God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. The earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. You see, God spoke to Noah, and Noah heard. Noah was listening. Nobody else knew what was going on. No one else knew the plan of God. But for Noah, he was informed because he was listening. And this is just a bit of a side note, actually. If you look from creation right through to now, and I know it's only a few verses, but it's a number of years, over 1,500, God hasn't spoken anything positive for quite a while. Way back in creation, he said, behold, all things are very good. But since then, he's spoken to the man, to Adam, cursed be the ground for thy sake. Spoke to the woman, that was bad. Serpent, that was bad. Cain, that was bad. Every time you read it, you check it out, from Genesis 3 through to 6, every time God speaks, it's bad. But here, even though it's a message of bad news, it's a message of hope. And it's positive. See, I would suggest to you that God could speak to Noah simply because Noah was listening. Do you think the noise level was loud in his day? Do you think it was hard to hear? I expect it was. You know, we've got false religions, we've got cults, we've got technology, we've got entertainment, we've got all sorts of things that compete for our attention. The noise level's loud, it really is. But I expect that it was very loud for Noah too. Do you think there were false religions in his day? Absolutely there would have been. Do you think there would have been cults in his day? Yes. Do you think there would have been all kinds of ways to entertain the flesh in a day full of wickedness? Absolutely. But in that environment, Noah listened for the Lord. Too many voices of confusion distract us, that turn our thoughts away from the Scriptures and the Lord onto the things of this life. You know, so much so that often we can't hear the truth for all the noise. You need to have quiet times. You need to sit down with the Lord and His Word and spend time with Him and listen. Noah was a man who listened to God and he found favour in His sight. Noah could hear Him. You can too. You and I, we can hear our God. But you've got to listen. You can't go through life racing with your eye on the prize, or you know, you've got your heart set on something in this life and you just can't go racing towards that and ignore God. Waiting for Him to bellow from heaven your name. You know, stop. Listen. I don't want you to pursue after that. No, we just need to wait and listen and seek Him constantly. Because He often speaks in that still small voice. And we are far too quick racing after our own desires. If we're not racing, we're trudging. You know, grumpily stomping. It reminds me of children in the backyard. I've only got one. And I see this in her. But either they're racing around happy, having a great time, or they're trudging. It's one or the other. And Christians, we're often like that. We're often racing around, distracted, or grumpy because we've been told to do something we don't want to do. You know, we need to make sure we're listening to God. You know, I like it. We're not told in the Scriptures that God had to do a whole lot of things to get Noah's attention. Do you notice that? God spoke, Noah heard. He didn't have to send tragedy. He didn't have to send persecution. He didn't have to do wonderful miracles to get Noah's attention so that Noah would look up from what he's doing and say, "Oh, yep, Lord, I'll listen to you." God didn't have to do that with Noah. Noah was searching for God and listening to Him, and God spoke. Verse 9, we read of this man that he walked with God. Read verse 9 there. "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God." Bible tells us of two men that walked with God, Enoch and Noah. Enoch, a man taken up into God's presence without dying, and Noah. You see, people try and portray Noah as kind of a bumbling, kind of heavy-handed, even foolish person. Someone who's a drunken hypocrite, even, in many ways. Or more recently on that movie, as an environmentalist, prepared to sacrifice his grandchild for the good of the world. But these aren't the real Noah. That's not the Noah of the Bible. God tells us that Noah was just and he was perfect. The word means blameless. Noah was just. Noah was known as a man to be fair and equitable, a man who would be honest with his dealings with others. Now, I am convinced that people would have cheated Noah out of his money. I'm convinced that people would have taken him for a ride, convinced that they would have teased him. But he was a man of integrity, man that was just. He was also perfect, means blameless, not sinlessly perfect, but a man blameless. I know if people in Noah's day were anything like people in our day, I know that people would have been talking about Noah behind his back, giving him a hard time, dragging him down, false accusations, you know, just painting him in the worst possible light, trying to belittle him to make people feel better about themselves. But deep down, everyone who said anything negative about Noah knew that they were not telling the truth. They knew that they were making it up. See, God saw him to be blameless, and he was. He was really above reproach. Why? Because he walked with God. He didn't walk with the world. Too many Christians hold the hand of the Lord in one hand and then try and clutch onto the hand of the world in the other and wonder why it doesn't work. You know, they're going in different directions. It doesn't work. Noah was a man who walked with God, not walked with the world. He was separate. He thought differently. His mind and his heart and his affections were set on different things. They were set on the things that God desired. Noah desired to have a mind like God and a heart like God and set his affections on things that pleased God. You can see big differences between what we read about Noah and, for instance, what we read about Lot. Lot was a man who lived in the midst of wicked people. But he compromised. He was defiled, in a sense, by the wickedness around about him, but Noah was different. He didn't cooperate. He walked with God. He didn't walk with the world. He didn't cooperate with them and call them brethren. He was unusual before he ever started building the ark. We often think about Noah and think he would have looked really odd. Now, he would have stood out as a man who was different because he'd be up there hammering whatever, peg, building this great boat. He would have looked very unusual. But I tell you, everyone knew Noah before he started building that ark because he was different to everybody else. He was a man who was just and a man who was above reproach. He was unusual because he walked with God. We also know from the New Testament that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. 2 Peter 2 tells us in verse 5, God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. See, Noah was a preacher. Have you ever looked up what preacher is in the dictionary? You hear a preacher all the time. You probably haven't done that. I looked it up. A preacher is one who discourses publicly on religious subjects. One who inculcates something with earnestness. Does anyone know what inculcates means? I had to look that up too. Inculcates. That's one who drives a point home with force. It's a treading of the heel. You know when you really grind your heel into something to just drive that point home or that whatever it is home? Well, that's the idea. A preacher is one who speaks and teaches publicly on religious things and drives the point home with earnestness. One who believes what he says and he speaks with earnestness. The definition continues, to impress with frequent repetitions. So preachers say it, and they say it again, and they say it again, and they say it again. They repeat the message. Preachers need to be bold. Can you imagine how bold Noah had to be a preacher of righteousness in his day? He stood up and declared, God is going to judge this wicked world. He's going to destroy you. He's going to destroy this world because of your sin. That wouldn't have been a popular message. He would have reminded them of God in heaven, a God who's holy. He would make their sin plain. He would preach that they've turned the God's way and God's desire upside down. They've perverted it. You reckon they liked him? Of course not. Do you reckon they paid his travel expenses and said, hey, Noah, if you've got time, come up to our town and preach this message of God you've been proclaiming? No. Preaching also means to urge on the mind, to make people think. Noah preached to that world. If I was there, the temptation that I would have is not to build a boat, but to build walls and towers and a compound and kind of hoard everything else inside and wait it out. Wait until the end, until God destroys everything and go off to heaven to be with God and that's it. It's Christians like that today. You know, the terror that's coming and all of this. You know, people have that mentality. Let's just bunker down and hide away from all the evil and the violence and the wickedness. But God wants us to tell, to preach, to be in the midst of it, and to share the message of hope. See, Noah did that. He didn't stockpile and hide away. No, he stood up publicly and preached. He persuaded. He impressed. He inculcated. He drove the point home. He repeated it often. He urged them. You know, preaching is not just about standing up and telling the truth. It's about beseeching people to obey the truth. That's why preaching's so hard. It's easier to stand up and say what something means. It's much harder to look someone or a group of people in the eye and say, this is what you need to do. That's the difference between teaching and preaching. Urging people to believe. He urged, repent, believe God, escape the judgment to come. There is a judgment coming. You and I need to be earnestly urging and entreating those around about us to. See, Noah preached God's ways in a day where all was ungodly. And he didn't win a soul. He didn't win anyone outside his family. He wouldn't fit in very well in today's organized religion. He wouldn't be held up as an example of anything outside of failure. He wouldn't say, Noah, look at what Noah's doing. That's the way to lead a ministry, or that's the way to preach. Or no, people would have been ashamed, consider him a shame, consider him foolish. People would have mocked his message. Sure, it's going to rain. Sure, there's going to be a flood. Sure, God's going to judge sin. People do the same thing today. Sure, Jesus is going to come back and rapture the church. Yeah, right. Sure, he's coming back on a white horse in judgment. Yeah, right, that's not going to... Or sure, he's going to destroy the earth with a fervent heat. Yeah. No, it'll all just keep going. They call us, and like Noah, foolish. See, where are the preachers that stand up the way Noah did? I'm not talking about necessarily preaching from the pulpit, but we need to be preaching in our lives, preaching to those that we know and we love. We need to share this message, same as Noah did. And lastly, Noah obeyed God. God gave Noah some really detailed instructions, didn't he? When you read through Genesis 6, God gave him the length, the height, the rooms, the materials. God made it very clear what he wanted Noah to do, down to the finest detail. And Noah did all that God commanded him to. Verse 22, chapter 6. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. I find it refreshing that Noah obeyed exactly. You know, the temptation we have is to give it our best shot, to have this she'll be right attitude, to be perhaps even lazy in our preparation. See, but Noah didn't. He wasn't lazy. He prepared diligently. I can't imagine him slowly building that ark. Why? Because in Hebrews 11:17, I believe it's maybe 7, we know that he was moved with fear. He diligently followed all that the Lord told him to do. And as we think about that, I want to ask, are you dawdling to obey in anything? Has the Lord been pricking your heart about something? Been convicting you? But instead of hastening to obey, as I am sure Noah did, you and I sometimes kind of dawdle in our obedience. We think, yeah, I know that's right, but I'll do it. Yeah, I'll do it sometime. I can't imagine Noah moved with fear doing that about the ark. Perhaps it took him 120 years. We know he preached that long, but I doubt it did. I think he was a man on a mission, man moving quickly to obey God to the letter. Noah hastened because he didn't know the day that the flood was coming. He didn't know the hour that the flood was coming. He knew it was coming, so he'd be ready. When we think about Noah's obedience, we see that it was full of faith. He trusted that God knew best. He didn't talk with the shipbuilders of the day. Now, there wouldn't have been shipbuilders on this magnitude, perhaps, but there would have been people building boats. Noah didn't go out and form a little committee and talk to other shipbuilders and say, well, how would you build this boat? He didn't do that. He didn't talk to his wife and say, darling, would you like another window? God said put one up there, but I know you like windows. We could have another one on the side here and another one over here. Or maybe we should build some more ventilation in this boat. Or maybe we should build a life raft to tow behind in case this doesn't work out. Noah didn't rely on his own wisdom. He took God's word and he obeyed. He didn't mix his wisdom into it. You know, you look at this man for very long, and it doesn't surprise you that he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was a man that was moved by faith. He was a man who took God at his word and obeyed. And he obeyed quickly and earnestly. Hebrews 11:7 says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And we could look at that verse in detail, but we don't have time. For you and I, when it feels hard to stand for the Lord, it feels hard to stand in the face of wickedness, and perhaps we feel crowded out, pushed and pressured by the world, and the temptation to compromise is strong, just remind yourself of Noah. Ask yourself, do I want to find grace in the eyes of the Lord? Do I want God's favour? Well, if the answer is yes, just look over the life of Noah once more. He's a great example of one who stood for God in the worst days, a man who sought God, a man who listened to God, a man who walked with God, and a man who obeyed God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example we see on the pages of Scripture. We thank you for the life of Noah. Thank you for his obedience, his faithful obedience. I pray that you would help us to follow his example. We know that the world around about us is wicked, and we know that there is a coming judgment. And we know that your expectation upon us is to preach the need to repent, believe in the message of salvation to avoid the judgment. Lord, pray that you would find us faithful. Lord, it would be wonderful if you would look down upon us and see our heart's desire to seek you and to listen to you and to walk with you through this life and to obey your word. We know if we do these things, well, certainly I expect that you would look down favourably upon us. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for our salvation in Christ, and we pray in his name. Amen.